Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Left with His Cry Ringing in Our Ears, and is based on John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Just a heads up, this was originally recorded during a severe thunderstorm, so in the midst of the sermon, you may hear several phone alerts going off. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we have spent several weeks in this chapter as we are working through the Gospel of John in our preaching series, and we recognize that in one sense this chapter is pivotal because we actually are rapidly coming to the close of Jesus' public ministry, and we are transitioning in chapter 13 to his private ministry to his disciples in the upper room on the night in which he is betrayed. We're going to read verses 35 and 36, and then we will drop down to verse 43. And read to the end of the chapter. And our sermon text this morning will be on verses 43 through 50. And so we begin our reading in John chapter 12 and verse 35. Pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Verse 44. Then Jesus Christ cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you understand what it is to have last words ringing in your ear. And maybe the whole family is trying to get out the door, and the cry goes out, "Don't forget to turn off the lights before you lock the door." And those last words, as it were, ring in the ears. But obviously there are some last words which are more important, and which stick with us even more profoundly than others. The last words of a dying father or mother can be words which stick with us for many years, and they should stick with us for many years. But we come to the end of John chapter 12 this morning, to verses 44 through 50, and it is here that we are left with the last words of Jesus, the last public words of Jesus ringing in our ears. You may recall that there was an urgent directive which Jesus had given to the public crowds in verses 35 and 36. We just read those two verses. There was a dramatic departure as well as Jesus departed and was hidden from them. And then there is the section here in John chapter 12, which we didn't read, where there is commentary from the Apostle John on dreadful disbelief. But this parenthesis of John's commentary on dreadful disbelief is, as it were, just a parenthesis. And we come back in verse 44 to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear his final cry. His final cry. It's almost as if the situation is like this. Jesus has been publicly teaching in the courtyard of the temple, and there are thousands who are there. After all, this is the time of Passover, and as Josephus says, there were 1.2 million people in Jerusalem at that time, and Jesus has been publicly teaching and preaching in the temple courts. But Jesus, in terms of his public ministry, finished speaking back in verse 36, and he departed. He departed, and he was hidden from them. And there's every indication in the text that this was his final departure. But it's almost as if the scene unfolds. Jesus departs, he's hidden from them, and then it's almost as if Jesus, from a high place, we're not told where, cries out. And don't miss it in verse 44. Then Jesus cried out. They don't see him. They don't see his form. Jesus has departed. He's withdrawn. He's hidden from them. They don't see his person, but they hear his words. They hear his last and final dramatic cry. And Jesus then leaves us with his cry ringing in our ears. And it is here, this section, verses 44 through 50, that confronts us as Jesus leaves us with his cry ringing in our ears. So what are we left with? What are we left with in verses 44 through 50? What is this last cry meant to, as it were, leave us with so that we do not forget? Well, first of all, we are left with his divine commission. His divine commission. It's in verse 44 that Jesus emphasizes him who sent me. It's in verse 45 that Jesus again emphasizes him who sent me. It is in then verse 49 that Jesus emphasizes that it is the Father who has commissioned him to fulfill a specific commandment. And it's here that as Jesus' final cry, as we're left with it ringing in our ears, that we are left with his divine commission. Jesus, in essence, says, make no mistake, I have not come on my own. I am not some new upstart. I have been sent. I have been commissioned. I have been sent by my Father. I have not put myself forward. The Father has sent me. He most distinctly claims a specific commission from God in the highest sense that words can convey. And this is something that we have seen again and again in the Gospel of John as we have worked our way through. The Father who sent me. The Father who sent me. The words that I speak are from my Father. I do what my Father tells me to do. I always do that which pleases my Father. And Jesus, as he leaves us with his cry ringing in our ears, he reminds us of his divine commission. He did not come on his own, but God the Father has in fact sent him. But secondly, we are left with his divine message. We are left with his divine message. Again, verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. So we might have a tornado warning. Flash flood. Are we on high enough ground? I'm on high enough ground up here. You might all need to come up here with me, and then we will not be flooded out. But even as these noises are going off, right, they're ringing in our ears, right? But the cry of Jesus rings in our ears, the last public cry. And it's not just his divine commission that we're left with, it's his divine message. The words, the message, the proclamation which I have declared from the beginning of my public ministry until its end have not been my words. It's not been my message. It's not been my proclamation. It has been the Father's commandment. I have only spoken what he specifically has told me to speak. And we see that at the end of verse 50. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The end of verse 49. What I should say and what I should speak has been specifically commanded to me by my Father. And so is Jesus. As Jesus speaks his last words, a voice crying out without even him being seen. As this voice cries out, the voice of Jesus cries out, we're left with it ringing in our ears, being reminded of his divine commission, his divine message. But thirdly, we are left with his divine person. We are left with his divine person. If we only had been reminded of his divine commission and his divine message, if that was the case, he would be no different than any other prophet, because every prophet had a divine commission. Every prophet of God also had a divine message. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with his divine commission and his divine message. He also leaves us with an emphasis upon his divine person. How do we see this? Well, look at verse 44 with me for starters. Very good. Verse 44, look at that with me. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, he who believes what I say. He's saying, he who believes into me. And that's what it is literally in the Greek. He who believes into union with me. He who believes into me such that he or she is resting completely upon me. He who believes in me for the salvation of his or her soul, for the forgiveness of his or her sins, for acceptance before God Almighty. He who believes into me doesn't just believe in me, but believes in him who sent me. For to believe in me, Jesus says, is to believe in the divine essence. Yes, there is a particular person to which faith points. But it is pointing to a divine person who shares in its entirety the divine essence with the Father. And then verse 45, he who sees me sees him who sent me. You are not just to believe me to be the Father's provision, but you are to believe me to be one with the Father. He who has heard my words has heard God speaking. And he who has seen my works has seen God speaking. Jesus is not merely a prophet, but he shares the totality, the entirety of the divine nature with the Father, though distinct in person, identical in nature. And so as the words of Jesus, the last public words of Jesus ring in our ears, he leaves us with an emphasis upon his divine person. And it's not just in verses 44 and 45, it's in verse 46 as well. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes into me. Verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It is only the divine who can save. It is only he who is one with the Father, not just in purpose, but in nature, who can save. And verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words will suffer the consequences of rejecting God and his words. And so Jesus emphasizes his divine person. It perhaps reminds us of what he had said back in John chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, in order that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is why 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23 makes the assertion, indeed declares very, very clearly this same truth. It is there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23 that we read, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this is not because the Father and the Son are somehow interchangeable, as if first God puts on a mask and he's the Father and he takes that mask off and then puts on another mask and he's the Son. No, the Father and the Son are distinct persons, but sharing in totality the entire singular divine nature. And Jesus then, as he leaves us, as he leaves the crowds of Passover with this cry ringing in their ears and ours, we are left with these emphases: his divine commission, his divine message, his divine person, and fourthly, his divine purpose. His divine purpose. Jesus emphasizes why he came. What was the purpose of his coming? Certainly verses 44 and 45 would indicate that one of his purposes in coming was to reveal the Father. He who believes in me believes in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. In just a couple chapters in John chapter 14 and verse 7, he will say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus in his coming, the divine purpose in God the Son taking on human flesh to become Jesus the Messiah, came to reveal the Father. But what did he come to reveal about the Father? Did he not come to reveal his heart? The Father in love has sent his Son that his Son might reveal the heart of the Father. A heart which indeed yearns for the world, Jew and Gentile, that both Jew and Gentile might be saved. Oh, his divine purpose in coming is to reveal the Father and the Father's heart. It's not as if God the Son comes, takes on human flesh, and then he somehow stands between an angry God the Father and a sinful people, and somehow forces an angry God the Father to become happy with people who have sinned against him. That is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus does not somehow twist the Father's arm to love us by what he does in his life and on Calvary's cross. Rather, it is the Father's love for the lost, which is in fact the very fuel which drives the mission of the Son. We must never think that somehow God the Son or Jesus the Christ has won the love of the Father for us. That would be an error. The only reason that Jesus came is because of the Father's love for lost and ruined sinners, both Jew and Gentile. He is the expression of God's love to sinners like you and like me. But as we think about his divine purpose being emphasized in these last words, these last public words of Jesus, we see that he didn't only come to reveal the Father's heart, he came also to rescue from the darkness. We see this in verse 46. In verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes into me should not abide in the darkness. He comes to rescue from the darkness which is inside of every one of us because of our sin. He comes to rescue from the outer darkness which is to come if our sins are not dealt with, to rescue us from the blackness of darkness forever, which Jude verse 13 speaks of. Oh, Christ has come on a mission to rescue from the darkness, to rescue the world from condemnation. He did not come to punish, but to save. He did not come to condemn, but to deliver. He says it quite explicitly in verses 46 and 47, doesn't he? Verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he comes to speak of the everlasting life that he has come to secure for us. This is why Jesus comes, and he leaves us with this cry ringing in our ears of his divine purpose to reveal the Father, to rescue the world from condemnation, both Jew and Gentile, to the ends of the earth, and to speak of the everlasting life that he has come to secure for us. This is the Father's commandment. That's what we read in verses 49 and 50, that the Father gave Jesus a singular commandment. And what is that commandment? Verse 50, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. That is, that the Son receives from the Father the commandment to secure everlasting life for all whom the Father has given unto him, and to speak of that everlasting life that these ones indeed might be brought into a saving relationship with him. And so everything which Jesus does has this singular focus. All that I have said, all that I do is about this commandment, everlasting life. I am the author and the bestower of salvation. And again throughout the Gospel of John, the emphasis is that eternal life, everlasting life, isn't something we wait for. That's far off. But rather to believe into Jesus, to rest upon him alone for your salvation as he's offered to you in the gospel, is to experience the beginning of everlasting life now. You can't miss that emphasis throughout the Gospel of John. That everlasting life isn't something future, it's something the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus has singularly focused upon in terms of his speech and in terms of securing that which he came for, that eternal life begins now. Again, we're reminded of what he said back in John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Jesus there very clearly set forth this truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Not will have. Oh, the one who believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. But that life of enjoying fellowship with God, which can never be broken, that life which is rooted in all of your sins having been paid for by Jesus, that new life which is indeed experienced by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit as he makes you born again to be in union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection begins now. Begins now and will never end. And will never end. And this is the divine purpose that Jesus leaves ringing in our ears. His divine commission, his divine message, his divine person, and His divine purpose. His divine purpose. And this then leads us to our last main point today. As Jesus leaves the crowds of Passover with His cry ringing in their ears, as Jesus leaves us, as we leave from John chapter 12, with this last cry ringing in our ears. Lastly, He leaves us with His divine honesty. With His divine honesty. Jesus says to us, very honestly, very truly, very accurately, that if you do not believe into Me, if you do not receive My words, if you reject Me, there are serious consequences. And those consequences will arise to confront you on the last day. Jesus has spoken about the last day before in the Gospel of John. It's the day of resurrection, when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised on the last day to stand for judgment. And though Jesus says, in My first coming, in My commission from My Father, in My purpose for why I am here now, it's not to condemn. I have come to rather establish and set up a throne of grace for all, Jew and Gentile, for the world, that wherever there is salvation in the world, it is to be found in Me. That's what I have come to do. I've not come to condemn. But there's a day coming when the throne of judgment will be set up. And on that day, what will My words say about you? Jesus is very honest with us. Yes, He's honest with us about His divine commission, His divine message, His divine person, and His divine purpose. But He's honest with us that there are very real and very serious consequences if anyone disregards Me and My words. Though I have not now come to condemn, but to save, this does not mean that all is well with you if you disbelieve and reject Me. Though the words which I speak are life, there is the fearful possibility that the very words of life which I speak may become unto some words of death. And Jesus is honest with us. And He says, listen clearly and let this continue to ring in your ears. I have now come to secure a stay of execution, a proclamation of amnesty and freedom to all who will receive My words and put their trust in Me. But the day is coming when there will be such a thing as truth believed too late. And Jesus tells us of this last day. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word, the gospel word, the good word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. There was a faithful preacher from the 19th century who said this, there is a last day. The world shall not always go on as it does now, buying and selling, sowing and reaping, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage, all this shall come to an end at last. There is a time appointed by the Father and the Son when the whole machinery of creation shall stop, and the present dispensation shall be changed for another. Oh, this world had a beginning, and it shall also have an end. Banks shall at length close their doors forever. Stock exchanges will be shut. Governments will be dissolved. The very sun, which since Noah's flood has shined, will be done with his daily work. And well would it be if we thought more of this day. Rent days, birthdays, wedding days are often regarded as days of great interest, but they are nothing compared to the last day. And so, Jesus leaves this last day ringing in our ears. Jesus reemphasizes, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And though all judgment has been committed to the Son, Christ's first coming was not to secure your judgment. Please listen carefully. Christ's first coming was not to secure your judgment, but to secure everlasting life and to proclaim it to you. And so as Jesus' last words of His public ministry ring in your ears, what will you do with these wonderful words of life everlasting, as they are ringing in your ears today? Jesus says, see to it that my words of life everlasting are not ignored. See to it that my divine person in whom everlasting life is found is not rejected, not set aside, not demoted to second place or third place or tenth place in your life. See to it that you do not treat my words of life lightly, thinking that you can take them or leave them. See to it that you are taking heed to the words of life I speak to you today. These very words of life, Jesus says, shall not be silenced or buried. They shall rise up and they shall speak at the last day. And what will they speak concerning you on that day? Will they speak of life? Or shall that which is intended for life and joy and salvation be transformed into something which is almost contrary to their nature, transformed to speak death and despair and damnation? How can it be that words of life, intended to bring life, turn to words of judgment? Oh, Jesus says, beware. Sadly, it will be true of many. Think about it. The rain. We've heard the alerts. We've heard the warnings. It's the same rain which waters crops so that our food grows, which fills reservoirs and aquifers so that we can drink fresh water, so that our lives are supported. It's the same rain which can drown us. And that's what Jesus is in essence saying, right? Food, which is intended to sustain your life and keep you alive, can choke you and kill you. And He says, oh, don't let words of life be that which condemn you. No. No. Let these words ring in your ears today. God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Oh, here is good news. Great news, stupendous news. Believe, keep on believing, believe more, trust, lean even harder on Jesus. See, behold, do not stop looking to Jesus. Embrace, receive, proclaim, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. I have come to believe that You are the Messiah, the light of my life, the Savior of my soul, the One whom I desperately need each and every hour of my life. That's what these last words are calling for. That's why these words should ring in your ears. Yes, yes, Jesus is mine and I am His. But if those words stick in your throat so you can't say them, you can't say, Jesus is mine and I am His, then I forewarn you. I forewarn you that if God did not spare His Son, then He will not spare you. Ah, but today is the day of salvation. Today, call upon Me while I am near. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these final public words of Jesus, a voice piercing through the hubbub and the sounds of Jerusalem Passover so many years ago and continuing to pierce through the busyness of our lives. May these words of yours, Lord Jesus, ring in our ears. May we consider that the Father has sent you, that the message which you have proclaimed is indeed the very word of the Father, that you are one with the Father and therefore a Savior indeed, and that you have come not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through you. Oh, how we thank you for your honest proclamation, even that you proclaim to us today, that you tenderly warn us, faithfully warn us, lest the words of life become a savor of death unto death to us. May it not be for anyone here. May this never be for anyone here, young or old or in between, but may we know that you have come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Hear us, O Lord. Answer us. We ask this in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, Left with His Cry Ringing in Our Ears. Starting next week, we will be breaking away from our series on John for a 6-month series on the Ten Commandments. Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from J.C. Ryle as he comments on the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Mr. Ryle writes, Are there few saved? Then, shall you be one of the few? Oh, that you would see that salvation is the one thing needful. Health and riches and titles are not needful things. A man may gain heaven without them. But what shall the man do who dies not saved? Oh, that you would see that you must have salvation now, in this present life, and lay hold upon it for your own soul. Oh, that you would see that saved or not saved is the grand question in religion. What a man needs in order to get to heaven is an actual personal interest in Christ's salvation. Surely, if you are not saved, it will be better at last never to have been born. Are there few saved? Then, if you are not one of the few already, strive to be one without delay. I know not who and what you are, but I say boldly, come to Christ and you shall be saved. The gate that leads to life may be narrow, but it was wide enough to admit Manasseh, and Saul of Tarsus. And why not you? The way that leads to life may be narrow, but it is marked by the footsteps of thousands of sinners like yourself. All have found it a good way. All have persevered and got safely home at last. Jesus Christ invites you. The promises of the gospel encourage you. Oh, strive to enter in without delay. Are there few saved? Then if you are doubtful whether you are one of the few, make sure work at once, and be doubtful no more. Leave no stone unturned in order to ascertain your own spiritual state. Do not be content with vague hopes and trusts. Do not rest on warm feelings and temporary desires after God. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Oh, give me leave to say that if you are content to live on, uncertain about salvation, you live the maddest life in the world. This world below must soon be left, and you are uncertain whether you have a mansion prepared to receive you in the world above? The judgment will soon be set, and you are uncertain whether you have an advocate to plead your cause? Eternity will soon begin, and you are uncertain whether you are prepared to meet God? Oh, sit down this day and study the subject of salvation. Give God no rest until uncertainty has disappeared, and you have got hold of a reasonable hope that you are saved. Are there few saved? Then if you are one of the saved, be thankful. Chosen and called of God, while thousands around you are sunk in unbelief. Seeing the kingdom of God, while multitudes around you are utterly blind. Delivered from this present evil world, while crowds are overcome by its love and fear. Taught to know sin and God and Christ, while numbers to all appearance as good as you live in ignorance and darkness. Oh, you have reason every day to bless and praise God. From where did this sense of sin come, which you now experience? From where did this love of Christ come, this desire after holiness, this hungering after righteousness, this delight in the Word? Has not free grace done it, while many a companion of your youth still knows nothing about it, or has been cut off in his sins? You ought indeed to bless God. One anthem among the saints in heaven will be, "Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me? Are there few saved? Then if you are one, do not be afraid of having too much godliness. Settle it down in your mind that you will aim at the highest degree of holiness and spiritual mindedness and consecration to God, that you will not be content with any low degree of sanctification. Resolve that, by the grace of God, you will make Christianity beautiful in the eyes of the world. Remember that the children of the world have but few patterns of true religion before them. Endeavor, as far as in you lies, to make those few patterns recommend the service of your Master. Oh, that every true Christian would recollect that he is set as a lighthouse in the midst of a dark world, and would labor so to live that every part of him may reflect light and no side be dim. Are there few saved? Then if you are one, use every opportunity of trying to do good to souls. Settle it down in your mind that the vast majority of people around you are in dreadful danger of being lost forever. Work every engine for bringing the gospel to bear upon them. Help every Christian enterprise for plucking brands from the burning. Throw all your influence heartily and unreservedly into the cause of doing good to souls. Live like one who thoroughly believes that time is short and eternity near, the devil strong and sin abounding, the darkness very great and the light very small, the ungodly very many and the godly very few, the things of the world mere transitory shadows, and heaven and hell the great substantial realities. I come now to a close. If you are not saved already, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that you may seek salvation without delay. If you are saved, my desire is that you may live like a saved soul and like one who knows that saved souls are few. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."